When he accuses you, he is after your mind. When he tempts you, he's after your soul. He wants to destroy your soul. But when he accuses you, he's after your mind, because he figures, if I can get them discouraged in their mind, I will have stolen from them all that God can do in their life. He wants to take from you what God wants to give to you. Can somebody say amen there? The enemy has a cunning method to steal, and he wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your confidence in God. And if he can do that, he will do it by accusing you. If he can't tempt you, he'll accuse you. Jesus employed a wonderful tactic. He said, "Get behind me, Satan," when he attacked the plan and the will of God for his life. And sometimes you and I have to learn the art of binding and loosing. Old timers used to say, "Get behind me, Satan. I bind you in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus." How many ever heard those type of phrases? And those are good phrases we need to resurrect in the church again. Come on, amen. We need to hear Christians saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I bind your evil thoughts. I bind the words that you would speak into my mind and into my heart." And then we need to learn to loose the Holy Spirit in our life. That's something powerful all by itself. The Holy Spirit. Lord, we loose your Spirit in this house this morning. Have your way in hearts and lives. We loose your Spirit in our mind, in the way we think, and the way we operate. We loose your Spirit on our body. God, my hands, my feet, my heart belongs to you. We need to learn the art of loosing the Spirit of God in our life and binding the enemy. The Bible tells us that Michael rebuked Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you." Jesus said, "I give you the keys to heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We need to learn that art of binding and loosing, because, my dear friend, understand that the enemy wants your mind, and the Bible tells us that we are to cast down every thought, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That knowledge of God is crucial in that text, because what you know of God is how you cast down the thoughts that don't come from God. Are you following me this morning? And we need to be able to throw down the thoughts that don't come from him. We need to take into captivity the thoughts the enemy puts into our mind. And we need to know how he speaks to us and what he wants to do to our lives. And last time I spoke on this passage of the wiles of the devil, I spoke of the enemy as the tempter. And boy, doesn't he do a good job at tempting. Look at our society today, falling headlong into temptation and completely deceived by their own temptation. Even their minds have become twisted and distorted from the truth of God. They can't even hear sound doctrine anymore. They've got itching ears looking for people to accept them. Today we've got all kinds of different preachers today who will accept all kinds of sins, because we got itchy ears trying to please people, because the enemy has done a good job at tempting people. And then he accuses the church of being too old-fashioned. Hello, somebody. Don't you see it today in our news media? Don't you see? Didn't anybody watch the Democratic debate? I couldn't believe it. Christianity was under attack right there on the stage. I couldn't believe it. And not Hinduism wasn't under attack. Buddhism wasn't under attack. It wasn't any of the false religions. Muslims weren't under attack. But Christianity was under attack. Why is that? Because we have something that is of truth, that is powerful, that is mighty. And so we are being accused of being the problems when the problem is sin. The problem is sin. And so, my dear friends, the enemy is a master at tempting you. But if he cannot tempt you, then he will manipulate you. He will attack your mind and your heart. He will fill your mind with fear and doubt. He will fill your mind with concern of your own relationship with God. He will make you doubt that you're ever even saved. He will say, "You're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian. Look at where you come from. Look at what you have done. You say you love God and you act like that. Are you sure about that?" He will manipulate you and bring you down in your mind and your heart. Didn't he do that to Joseph? Didn't he tempt him first with the woman with Potiphar's wife? Didn't he tempt Joseph first? And when temptation didn't work, didn't he accuse him? That's how the enemy works. If he can't get you by tempting you, then he'll accuse you of his own wicked thoughts and actions. And so we as Christians need to learn how to distinguish the voice of God from the voice of the enemy in our minds and our heart. The goal of accusing the saints is to cloud the relationship. He wants to cloud who you are in God. He wants you to think that you're nothing in God. That's what he wants to do, because if he can bring you low and not have confidence in God, that God loves you and that God is with you, then he will destroy you by clouding your relationship with God. It's his number one goal. I love what William Gurnall said. He said, we need to treat his accusations like a gang of outlaws harassing citizens. They may pass through, but they can't make a home here. Amen. You need to tell the enemy, you can't make a home here. Let me tell you something. The enemy's always throwing thoughts into our minds constantly. He's throwing thoughts into your mind and trying his best to stop you and hinder you. Do you know the Bible tells us that we put on the helmet of salvation. Why do you think that the helmet of salvation is so crucial? Because it covers your mind. You need to have your mind covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to have your mind occupied by God himself. One of the things I used to pray when I first got saved, I would say, Lord, my mind belongs to you now. When the devil comes with his temptation, let him fight on your turf now. No longer do you belong to the enemy, my dear friend, but you belong to God. And because you belong to God, your mind belongs to God. So the temptations and the bombardment of all the enemy that he brings into your life, we need to be sharp enough to be able to tell the enemy, this is God's place. My mind belongs to God now. The enemy constantly accused in Scripture. I'll just give you a few examples. He accused John the Baptist of having a devil, didn't he? John the Baptist, you got a devil in you. Then he accused Jesus of casting out devils by the name of Beelzebub, the king of devils. Then he accused Jesus of being a friend of publicans and sinners, a glutton. He's a constant accuser. When he can't destroy you with temptation, he will accuse you. And so the enemy wants to cloud your relationship. And here's something, we've already got it up here, but Satan accuses you of his own wicked thoughts. He's the one who put the thought in your mind. He's the one who put it in your mind. And the sin is not the thought. You got to understand something, because many people think, I'm wicked because this thought came into my mind. Do you know how many wicked thoughts pass through Christians' minds on a daily basis? Oh my goodness, it's a good thing people can't read our minds. Somebody say amen to that. And it's a good thing God knows who we are and how much we love him and that we don't want those thoughts in our mind. Nobody else would understand that, but God understands that. So he has hidden from everybody else your thoughts and your and everything that goes on in your mind and penetrates into your heart. He's hidden all that from everybody, but God knows those thoughts in your mind, and the enemy throws those thoughts in your mind, and when you don't want them or entertain them, he will tell you, look how wicked you are. You thought about that. That's the trick of the enemy, my dear friend. That's the accuser accusing you of his own wickedness. You didn't think of the wickedness. The devil, have you ever been just sitting there and all of a sudden a wicked thought come through your mind out of nowhere? That's the devil, my dear friends. That's the enemy. That's not your mind. That's not your heart. That didn't come from you. That come from the devil himself. Sometimes he will use the past of our flesh and our past failures to bring those wicked thoughts into our mind, because he knows how to tempt you and how to bring you down. And so he'll use your past as an avenue to travel down, to throw those thoughts into your mind. But you need to know they're not your thoughts. They're his thoughts. And his objective is to cloud your spiritual senses. He wants you to think you're not saved because you thought something horrible. That's a lie. When those thoughts come into your mind, you grab a hold of those thoughts in the name of Jesus and you cast those thoughts down. That is the Christian way of battling the accuser of your mind. You take control of it and you hold, you bring it under captivity. Has anybody ever had to bring some thoughts under captivity? I've had to do it many times. I've had to deal with it many times. The enemy knows this. I have a short fuse. It comes from my mama. She taught me that because it didn't take much for her to come unglued on me. And so it became a part of my nature to just have a short fuse. It don't take much. All you got to do is light it. Boom, there it is. It's just like that. That's all it takes. And so the enemy knows how to do that. Matter of fact, can I tattle on myself? Can I bring a confession out right here? Last Tuesday, I went and I played some soccer, and I was so thankful I had the energy to do it, and I went to play, and one of the guys kept kicking me in the back of the leg, and he was irritating me to no end. I mean, kicking me. He wasn't getting the ball. He was kicking me. I am not the ball. And so I finally, he kicked me again, and I just couldn't take anymore, so I started chasing behind him, kicking him. Figured, let's see how he likes it. That's what I'm talking about. That short little fuse, amen. And so you gotta be careful because the enemy knows the avenue in which to come up and how to attack your mind. After the soccer game, one of my friends came up to me. He said, "Brother Bruce, what about turning the other cheek?" And I said, "I did. That's what it looks like when I turn it." Amen. So amen. praise God. Let's just say I've got some repenting to do with my soccer buddies. So, amen. The idea, the enemy wants to accuse you, to attack you, cloud your spiritual senses. You're not saved. He wants you to feel like God will never use you or care about you because of the way you think, because those thoughts came into your mind, but they were manufactured by him. They came from the very pits of hell themselves. He's the one who manufactured all the... Do you know that every sin in this earth today is traced back to the Garden of Eden, and he is the father of every single lie on this planet. He's the one who brought all sin into humanity. It is not in us, it is in him. Sin is in him, but in us is Christ Jesus this morning. Anybody born again in the house who has Jesus in their heart, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you don't think those wicked thoughts anymore, and you're not bound by that evil anymore. You've been set free from it. And the enemy wants to cloud your senses by making you think that all the evil is in you when it really is in him. He wants you to draw the wrong conclusion about your relationship with God. You know, we have to, you know, we got to fight the feelings of our thoughts, because a lot of times the thoughts we think will cause abnormal feelings. And we will not feel saved, or we will. Have you ever not felt saved? Somebody say yes. I've not felt saved. There have been times. I'm a preacher, and there are times I go, "Are you sure I got it, Lord?" Yeah. Can anybody testify with me and go, "Man, I feel the attack sometimes," and the enemy wants you to feel like you haven't got it. And thank God we don't live by feelings, but we live by faith. Amen. The just lives by faith, because if we live by feelings, we'd all be an emotional roller coaster and we wouldn't know what to do. But God has given us some ability to distinguish between our feelings and our thoughts. And one of the things we need to do is we need to be equipped with God's word, and we need to be equipped with a close fellowship with God. My dear friend, it is hard for the enemy to bring constant accusations in your mind if you've been with the Lord that day and you know that all things are well between you and the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. If you spent a little time with God in the morning and the Holy Spirit came and refreshed your spirit, or you went to church on Sunday and the Holy Ghost blessed you, you can be sure sometime during the day the enemy's going to come in with some negative thoughts about you. He's going to attack you with some wicked thoughts, and then he's going to blame you for those wicked thoughts. And afterwards, you're going to sit there going, "I don't know if I was really blessed or not." And you're going to have to come by faith and know that you were blessed by God. You were touched by God. You were anointed by the Lord. God did speak to you. God did touch your heart and life. And then you hold on to that by faith and you tell the devil, "Get behind me." Amen. I love what the Bible says, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I'm so glad that I can trust in the great I am, that I can go to him and he gives me the safety that I need when the enemy is trying to cloud my senses to who God is in my life. He will constantly try to make God an enemy of you when God is for you. You hear me? He will constantly do that to you. Now, here's the second thing I want you to know. First, he accuses the saints of his own wickedness. And two, he exaggerates the sins of the believers. Oh, how he loves to magnify your faults. He loves to pick on you. Come on now. My pastor is famous for picking on me. He calls me, and the first thing he does is he goes, "What are you doing, eating?" See, he knew me when I was a teenager, and if you ask Sister Barb, wave your hand back there. You ask Sister Barb, I was about as skinny as a rail. I looked like I was a dead man walking, quite literally. But when I went to Bible college, I got fatter. Someone say, praise be to Jesus. And then I got married, and I got even fatter. And then after a little while of being married, I just decided, I'm married. I can get fatter now. And so I just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so my pastor loves to pick on me. He'll call me and go, "What are you doing, eating?" He'll say, "Did I interrupt your meal?" He'll call me. So now I've just learned to go on and play the game. Matter of fact, the other day he called me and he said, "Did I interrupt your meal?" And I go, "No, I'm sorry. I was taking a nap after my afternoon graze, you know." So I've learned just to play back with him. But the enemy does that. He will find an area in your life that you struggle with and that you hate about the things that you struggle with. How many deal with things and you just can't stand that about your character? You want to get rid of that. You want that under the blood, and it tends to resurrect easier than anything else in your life. Anybody else have something like that? You know, like my anger issue, amen? My short fuse issue. Everybody has those little pet things in their life that the enemy will pick on, and he will exaggerate them. And when you make a mistake, he is big about expounding on your sin. He makes your sin look so massive, and he makes you look so small. And God does not operate like that. God doesn't magnify your sin. He magnifies Christ. He magnifies forgiveness. He magnifies righteousness and holiness and coming to God in forgiveness. God magnifies you coming to him. He doesn't magnify the sin. He magnifies you. He picks you up. But the enemy wants to magnify your sin and bring you down. And so he exaggerates it. His focus is to make it terrible you, not terrible sin. Because if it's terrible, all terrible you, you're less likely to come to God and ask God to really have his way in your life. Let me tell you something. If you make a mistake, if you sin against the Lord, aren't you glad we have an advocate with the Father? John said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name. If we will confess our sins, John said, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I want to tell you something. If God would not be faithful, nor would he be just if you confess your sins and he didn't forgive you. But he does forgive you the moment you confess them to him. The moment you do it, and that's how God operates, but the devil makes your sin look so big, your failure so big, that you can't see God because your sin's too big. I have seen so many Christians caught up in failures, and the enemy is a clever investigator in our lives. He searches out those things he can trip you up on. He comes in ways. You know, the enemy, I've told my children this, and the enemy is very limited on what he can do when he attacks me. He has to get permission. Anybody else in the house, the enemy has to get permission to come attack you? He does. He has to get permission. The enemy can't just attack you when he thinks he wants to attack you because you belong to God. And so he has to have permission to even touch you, come near you, or harm you because God guards all his people. Everyone that belongs to God is guarded by God this morning. You are guarded by God this morning. And so the enemy, he's looking for opportunities to get in. And one of the ways the enemy attacks me is he attacks me through my children. Anybody else ever had an attack by the enemy? Through somebody else you loved. Amen. Because he can't get you, so he gets to you through some other avenue. The enemy is a clever investigator. He knows how to make you feel like you are less of a person because of even those that you are with. I'm telling you, he will attack you in any way in your mind to make you less of a godly person because you have faults. I want to tell you something. Nobody in here is perfect. Woo! I just want to relieve you right now of that burden of perfection. I want to just take the chains off of your neck and your heart right now, because if you're perfect, Jesus died in vain. Not one person in here has arrived at perfection. Not any Christian walking this earth has come to this place of serving God. And you know, Brother Alan and I used to call it galactic oneness, you know, that they've arrived in the kingdom of God and they're God's gift to Christianity. None of us have come to that place. There's not a perfect family on this earth. Not one. I used to say, Lord, I really don't want a dysfunctional family. Then I realized there's not a family in the world that isn't dysfunctional. Amen? Every time the enemy will come into our hearts and our minds and accuse us and exaggerate the things of our life, exaggerate the sins of our life, and his goal is to bring you down in your mind. He accuses the brethren. Satan used Job's friends to make the circumstances of his life seem like Job's fault. Job didn't sin against the Lord, but Satan sure did accuse him of sin. Have you ever been in a turmoil or in a storm and the enemy said to you, this is because you have sin? But you can't recall one sin that you've committed. But you can't figure out where you've actually sinned against the Lord. That's the enemy trying to accuse your mind and your heart to tell you that you have failed God. That's why this calamity has come upon you. No, that's not why calamity comes upon us, my dear friend. It's not because of sin. Didn't the disciples say, why was this man born, I believe it was the blind or deaf man. Why was this man born like that? Was he born that way because of his father's sin or his mother's sin? And Jesus said, no, he was born that way so he could show forth the glory of God. You want to know what? You may have been born into sin, but you want to know why you were born? You were born to show forth the glory of God in your life. You may have been flawed, but God has come into your life so that you could show forth his glory. And so the enemy wants to exaggerate the failures of your life. Now, how can we tell the difference between from the accusations of the enemy and the correction of the Lord? This is crucial. Listen to me. Listen carefully, because the enemy loves to sound like God when he isn't God. And so you have to know the difference. You say, here's the thing. Satan's accusations will contradict God's word over your life. Satan accuses you and wants to bring you to a place where God's word has no effect in your life. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many in this house believe that this morning? You believe that this morning? Does your mind rest at ease with that concept? Do you know that God, the Bible said, God is love, that he loves his people, that God so loved the world, and you are the world in which he loved. You're the one he loved. Do you know that God loves you so much that he gave his only son? He did it when you were a sinner, in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And so the enemy, he comes and he will contradict everything that is true about God. God is mad at you. God doesn't love you. God is finished with you. Look at how much you have failed. Look at what you have done. You've made a mess. Didn't we clean this up already? And now you've done it again. Look, you've got this endless cycle. You repent, you get back. You repent, you go back. You repent, you go back. And the devil keeps playing those mind games with you. And you need to know that God doesn't play mind games. He plays the game of lifting you up and strengthening you. The Bible said a righteous man will fall seven times. times. Do you understand that righteous men make mistakes? They fall seven times. But what is the definition of a righteous man? It's not that they don't fall, but it's that when they fall, they get back up. Amen? They get back up. When the enemy comes against your mind and he tries to exaggerate your sins, don't allow the enemy to keep you down because you failed. Get up and tell the devil, get behind me, Satan, for the Lord is for me, not against me. And if God be for me, then who can be against me? Devil, you can't have my mind. You can't have my soul. You just want to bring me down. You got to learn how to tell the devil, get off my back. See, God, when he corrects, he makes right. Satan accuses, and he don't want anything made right. When God corrects you, he will come to you and say, this wasn't right. This wasn't right. You've made a mistake here. You need to make this right. He will tell you that. You will need to make this right. But his goal is not to keep you in a place where you are down. His goal is to bring you to a place to bring you up. And the devil doesn't want you to come up. So he magnifies your sin to a place where you can't even see God at all. All you see is your failure. I got to hurry. I'm going to go to the third point. I got more, but I got to go to the third point. Satan appoints himself both judge and jury to try the saints. You need to know this about your enemy, that he, when he accuses you, he becomes your judge, he becomes your jury. He's the one who says, that's it, they're done. Satan watches you, he listens to your prayers, he watches every time that you are tempted and how easily you can be tempted in areas that you can be tempted. He likes those who listen to sermons only to find fault. Because the enemy is a fault finder. He finds faults and magnifies. Have you ever been around people that they couldn't say anything positive about anybody? I can tell you right now, I don't like to be around people who always find faults. I don't like that. I like to be around people who find the positive in people's lives, who find some of the good things in their lives. I like to believe beyond. Matter of fact, sometimes I'm so naive, you know, I people that have meant me harm, I've just like, oh, you're just wonderful. So good to see you. Glad you're here, you know. And my wife always tells me, I think they were trying to insult you when they were talking to you, but I'm too ignorant to catch on. So I'm just like, oh, well, I didn't get it. I didn't see that they were trying to insult me. But I'm just too oblivious to it. But they're trying to find fault. I've had people find faults with my preaching and tell me in the back, this is what you need to do. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to fix this. And you preach too long. And then they tell me you preach too short. Then they tell me quit telling people that I need to come to a close. Quit doing that. We don't care. Then they tell me, well, you shout too much. You need to be less shouty. You need to be more calm. Be calm. Relax. Shh. Take a breath. Don't turn purple. Take a breath. Then they tell me, you're not Pentecostal enough. I've heard that one since I've been here. You're not Pentecostal enough. You need to be more Pentecostal. If you were more Pentecostal, I would come to your church. But you're not Pentecostal enough. I'm telling you, the enemy loves to do that stuff. And you know what? I go home and I go, oh, you should have. And then the Lord has to come by and say, why are you listening to those people who all they do is find fault? If you don't like my shouting, I'm sorry. I apologize. If you don't like it when I get real low, let me tell you how much I care. Not at all. I've had to learn that I have to be true to who God has made me. That because if I'm not true to that, then I lose myself. But if I'm true to who God has made me and I like to shout, and how dare the devil try to tell me I ain't Pentecostal? How dare the devil try to tell me that I'm too loud or I don't shout or I shout too much? Well, devil, maybe I need to shout a little louder. Amen? Because he makes himself both judge and jury over our lives, and he will do his best to bring you down to a place where you don't even see God. Satan loves to make your duties and service to God and make them seem superficial. What he does is he says, you didn't do enough. Oh, come on now. You didn't do enough. You didn't do enough. Or you didn't do a good enough job. Oh, how many of you need victory over that mindset right there? Some of you doubt that you're doing a phenomenal job for the Lord, working for the Lord, and you don't feel like you did a good job. Why do you think that? Do you think that came from God? Do you think that God in heaven is mad at you because you didn't clean the toilets good enough? Do you think the Lord is upset at you because you didn't do it as long and as hard as somebody else? No, but the enemy loves to play those games. He makes you feel less because he wants you to feel like you didn't do enough, you didn't go above enough, and the enemy plays that. He will call you a Pharisee. Anybody in this house been called a Pharisee? I've been called a Pharisee. When you've done your best, he will accuse you of being a hypocrite. Anybody ever been accused of being a hypocrite? Okay, the enemy will say these things to you. He may not say them to you in church, but he'll say them to you on the job. Amen, he will say them to you on the job. He will say, God wanted to do good things in you, but you got in the way of it. He will do anything. He will try to make your service to God seem superficial, like it's not important, that it's inconsequential to God. When God favors your service, when you work in that nursery, God is pleased with you. When you clean this church, God is pleased with you. When you help get plants out there in that nice area and make it look beautiful, God is pleased with you. When you work in the food bank and you give all your heart and you're so thankful to bless somebody else who's in need, God is pleased with you. When you help put clothes on the backs of people who need clothing, God is pleased with you. When you come down to the altar and you pray with somebody who needs to be prayed through, God is pleased with you. But the enemy will try to make you feel like God is not pleased with you. But let me remind you, believer, that he is an accuser and a liar all at the same time. He's constantly nitpicking, and we get spiritually exhausted at his nitpicking. Makes you feel like, what's the use? Then he makes you feel like there's no purpose in it of any. There's no purpose at all. Why am I doing all this? Why am I sacrificing so much? And he'll make you feel that way. But the truth is the reason why you started working for the Lord to begin with is because you love him. Amen? And you're doing it for him. His goal in being both your judge and jury is to get you to doubt God's work in your life. He drops the hammer down on you and says you're not in it. You're not, God isn't with you anymore. If he cannot rob you of righteousness, then he will deprive you of your joy. Hear me there. If he cannot rob you of righteousness, he will do everything he can to deprive you of your joy. How many are still joyful in your salvation? This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Oh, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Amen? You didn't get your joy from the world. You got it from God. But the enemy wants to bring your joy level down to a place where you feel depraved and forsaken and let down. He wants to be the one who drops the hammer on your life and says, you have been a failure. You haven't been perfect. Well, newsflash, devil, none of us have ever been perfect. That's why we needed Jesus. Amen? I got to hurry. I got a lot to say and a little time. Amen. Amen. This is the fourth thing. The enemy wants to keep the believer in the sorrow of sin. The enemy wants to keep believers in the sorrow of sin. Not only does he make himself the judge and jury of your life, not only does he exaggerate your sin, not only will he accuse the saint of his own wicked thoughts, but then he puts sorrow on you and he wants you to magnify the sorrow when you're supposed to be focused on your relationship with God. I have seen the devil and he said it to me. I'm sure he said it to you. You have not repented enough. What you've done is not enough. You haven't done enough. The truth is there's never been enough that you can do. You hear me? The enemy tells you you haven't done enough, but let me say this again. The enemy tells you you've not done enough, but the truth of the matter is there's never enough you can do. You cannot earn your right into this thing. You cannot earn it. This is not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can't earn this thing. You can't do enough, but he wants to make the focus on what you're supposed to do, when the truth is it's what Jesus has done for you. That's the point. And we're sorrowful in our heart over failures and mistakes and sins. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with remorse, because remorse will lead us to repentance. And we need to have some of that in our life, because if we make a mistake, we need to have a conviction that makes us go back and do right by God. Don't get me wrong. There's a healthy feeling of guilt, but the enemy doesn't want it to be healthy. He wants you to live in guilt. I've seen Christians who are still feeling guilty over sins they committed many years ago, and they've repented over and over and over and over again, and they're still sorrowful over it. And the enemy, that's a game of the enemy, because what he's doing there is he's stealing your joy. When you should be rejoicing with God, you are in sorrow in his presence. When you should be excited and rejoicing with the Lord, you are in a place of misery, going, I don't know if he'll accept me. I don't know if he wants me. I've made too many mistakes. And so he keeps you under the thumb of sorrow. You must understand, no amount of sorrow on your part will ever justify sin. You got to understand this. No amount of sorrow on your part will ever justify sin. So God isn't looking at the amount of your sorrow to save you. He's looking at Christ, who redeems you. Amen? Who pulls you out of sin and makes you holy in his sight. God doesn't want us living in the sorrows of past mistakes. The enemy wants you focused there. The enemy wants to keep you in sorrow. I'll never forget a man. I was working at Redlands, and I was working with this guy. And these guys were evil, man. I mean, they were just, their number one goal was to beat me up as a Christian. I mean, that's what they wanted to do. And so I did what I felt I needed to do. I sat them both down and I said, look, I don't have a lot of time to witness to you. We got to go to work, but I got to share the gospel with you. And they said, okay, tell us about it. And I said, well, here's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. If you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell. So don't go to hell, accept Jesus. And then we went to work. That's how I witnessed to them. And after that moment, they began to watch me like a hawk. I mean, they were looking for any fault, looking for any sin, looking for anything they could judge me on, looking for any area they could bring sorrow into my life. I mean, looking for anything. And I'll never forget, I was working with them, and I took lunch at a certain time. They took lunch at a certain time. Well, they went to lunch, and I kind of just pedaled around in the shop, and then I went to lunch. And when I got back, it was a half hour between my time to go to lunch. When I got back, I didn't know that they went up on a hill, had lunch, and parked there, and they were watching me. They wanted to see if I was going to work while I wasn't with them, but I was working with them. I was commanded to by my boss. And I'll never forget, afterwards they came up to me and they said, are you ready to go to work? And I said, yep, let's go. And then the leader of the two said, hey, does the Bible say anything about stealing? And I go, yeah, it says, you know, 10 commandments, thou shalt not steal. I mean, don't steal. God doesn't want you to steal. And he goes, so let me ask you this. If your work pays you to work and you don't work, would you classify that stealing? And I go, absolutely. I wasn't catching on. And he said, what did you do for the half hour that we went to lunch? And I go, uh-oh. Because at that moment, they had me. I mean, they had me dead to rights. I'm like, yeah, I guess for that half hour, I must have stole. I was in the shop just pedaling around. I wasn't doing any, like, real work. I was just pedaling around. I cleaned up the shop, but that wasn't really anything, you know. And so they said, well, you've sinned against the Lord. You did wrong. And I go, you're right, I did. And so I said, but I need your help. He goes, what? I knelt down right there by his car, And I grabbed his hand. I said, I need your help to pray me through. And I held on to his hand. And I said, God, I'm so thankful that you love me and that you forgive sin. I'm so sorry that I stole from my job and I didn't work that half hour. I'm going to make that right. And I ask you to forgive me in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And I looked at him. I go, see, it's all better now. You should have seen his face. His countenance just scolded mad, just bitter anger in his heart because he just wanted to prove that God wasn't righteous and didn't save. That's what he wanted to prove. And so when I did that, it just heaped hot coals of fire on his head and just it just made him blood-curdling mad at me. And he peeled out, took off, and I just chuckled and I watched the devil just run. Amen. It was amazing. So now let me give you something because I want to, let me just recap these. Go back to point number one, please. Point number one, Satan accuses the saints of his own wicked thoughts. Remember that. Satan will accuse you of his own wicked thoughts, not your thoughts, his thoughts. Second point, please. Satan exaggerates the sins of the believers. He will magnify your sins. God doesn't magnify your sins. He magnifies forgiveness. Remember that. He magnifies his son. He will always lift up his son in your life. When you have made mistakes, he will tell you to come to repentance. He will tell you to come and receive forgiveness. The enemy won't tell you that. He will tell you, look how bad you are. Number three, that Satan appoints himself both a judge and jury over your life. He will drop the hammer on you. He will tell you you have failed. He will tell you you haven't done enough. He will tell you that what you have done isn't good enough. He will do everything he can to make himself the judge and jury over your life. And number four, when he appoints himself both judge and jury. Number four, I don't have number four. Okay, I'll give it to you myself. Number four is the enemy wants to keep you in the sorrows of your sin. And now I want to give you this. How should the saints react to Satan's accusations? And I'm not going to preach on this forever. I'm just going to hit it and run, okay? So here it is. Let the accusations make you more careful. You need to be careful, saint, because he's constantly accusing you. You need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You need to walk right before the Lord and do your best to be careful because the enemy is always putting potholes in the lane. He's always digging trenches to try to trip you up. He's always putting stumbling blocks in your way. And if you know Satan will accuse you and lie about you, how much more should we walk carefully because of his accusations? Number two, let them make you humble. Understand this, that none of us are righteous in of ourselves. We are not righteous because of our own works. Isaiah said our righteousness is like filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ has been a gift from heaven to you and I. So let us be humble enough to remember that we didn't earn this thing because the enemy wants to turn this around and make it about what you have earned when you haven't earned anything. You're praising him because he's good to you. You're praising him because he brought you out. You're thankful today because he saved you, not because of anything you've done. So remain humble before the Lord so that when the enemy attacks you, he can't lift you up in pride in your own heart and bring you down. Number three, let them show you his flawed logic. He says this, he says you are not perfect and you should be. That's what the enemy says. But God knew you weren't perfect, so he sent perfection for you in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. Remember that. You're not perfect. He's perfect. We serve the perfect one. Amen? And he makes us complete in God through him. We become complete in Christ Jesus through the blood of Christ. Then he says God will have nothing to do with you. How many know that's a lie? You know that's a lie, right? So you need to know that the logic of the enemy is flawed. And if you are equipped with the word of God in your life, you'll be able to overcome these things. Cling to God's promise of justification. You know what justification means? It means just as if you never sinned. And God is the one who makes you that way. You cling to that. You cling to that. Cling to the fact that you know that you are not in sin anymore. Cling to that. You are not bound by sin anymore. You may struggle. You may be tempted. But those things doesn't mean you're bound anymore. You are no longer in Egypt's bondage. Anybody else can say that? I'm no longer a slave to sin. Can anybody sing that song and sing it with joy in your heart that God has brought you out of sin and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus? Cling to the promise of justification. Just as if you never sin, because the enemy will do everything he can to magnify your sin. God freely saved you, and it's not because of you, that it's not because of your works or that you were God's gift to Christianity. He freely saved you. Freely. Aren't you thankful for that? That it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not because of this or that. It's not because you grew up in the right home or you didn't have the dysfunctional family. Because the truth is all of us had one. Amen? There's always Uncle Tim in the family. Someone got an Uncle Tim? Someone got Uncle Dave? Everybody's got them in the family. Every family has a dysfunction. It's just a part of it. But praise be to Jesus. It's not about where we grew up, our status, our social status. It's not if we're Democrat or Republican. It's not if we live in a specific state or a specific place in the country. I'm so glad that it's all about Jesus Christ and not about us. It's the free gift of God. And finally, my dear friends, the believers react to Satan's accusations? Maintain your assurance of salvation. I cannot tell you as a pastor, it's the number one thing I have to constantly do is remind people that God loves them. I have to remind them constantly. Why do you think that is? Is it because they've lost sight of it? No, it's because the enemy has clouded the truth of it. And he clouds the truth of it with his accusations. And he wants you to feel lower when you should be focused on the fact that Christ saved you. He redeemed you. And you need to be assured of that. You need to hold on to it. I love what my grandmother said to me. She said, when I gave my heart to Jesus, Bruce, she said, I didn't feel some great wind, some great move of God. I wasn't weeping and crying and tears flowing and snot flowing. She said, I didn't feel some great move of the Spirit. But when Sister Latimer said to my grandmother, you got saved. And my grandmother said, just like that? I got saved just like that? It was that easy? And Sister Latimer said, just like that. My grandmother said, I reached up by faith and I grabbed a hold of my salvation. And at that moment, she said, I was assured of this. I was born again in the name of Jesus Christ. In that moment, you're going to have to tell yourself, I am saved. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I am saved. And if you can't do that this morning, maybe you need to get saved. Amen. Because you have an assurance this morning that God loves you, that God's on your side, and God is with you. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The enemy will attack you by tempting you. The enemy will attack you by accusing you. Make sure that you fight the enemy who wants to accuse you. He has wiles against you. So therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand.